The reading that the sermon is based on tonight is the reading from Job chapter 38, which was read just before for us. And I will read those verses again in the course of the sermon. As we prepare to hear God's word for us, let's pray. Creator God, you have made us and you love us. Help us to know the truth of that. May your Holy Spirit guide my words as I speak and our hearts as we listen, so that we may receive your good news for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, did you feel the earth move Tuesday?
No.
Who did? Yeah, I didn't. Who didn't? Yeah, I presume that's everyone else. Okay. That earthquake was very minor in the scale of earthquakes, but it was also a reminder of the awesome power and greatness of God. Incidentally, the earthquake happened at the time when we were having a service of confession at our pastor's conference, and I was actually kneeling on the floor at the time, and that's, I think, why I didn't feel the chair rocking or anything like that. I thought a big wind had passed by. Certainly, God's awesome power and greatness are something that is often on display, and yet it's also something that we can easily forget. It's very easy to shrink God down to our own size, to our own scale. But God is so much bigger and more powerful than that. And to demonstrate that, I would like to go to a different file here and show you something which tries to demonstrate just how big the universe is, the universe that God has created. So let's see if we can get this right. Okay, so this is about the scale that we live on. Here's a human being. There's a giant earthworm up the top. They can grow pretty big. And this is kind of the scale in which we often think. But there's so much more to it than that. If we zoom out, whoops, a bit too much. So, okay, that's still pretty familiar. Now we get into the realm of elephants and dinosaurs and cacti. And already, the human being in the center is beginning to look pretty small. There's a redwood tree, the largest living thing on Earth, which grow up to 100 meters or more tall, which is even bigger than a Boeing 747. And now we're in the realm of this gray circle is 1 kilometer in diameter. So some of the human monuments are close to that scale. In fact, the tallest building, the Burj Khalifa, is 818 meters tall. Already, the human being is invisible on this scale. So we'll just go out a little bit more. There's Mount Everest, 8 kilometers high, and Deimos, which is one of the moons of Mars, and Phobos, which is the other one. Dysnomia. It's a moon of Eris, which is the furthest planet from the sun. It's a great name, isn't it? Dysnomia. Anyway, now we're at the scale of 1,000 kilometers. And this is how big countries, some countries can be. Of course, Australia is a little bit bigger than that. Now we're at the scale of the Earth's moon. Interestingly, the Great Wall of China is about the same width as the moon's diameter. And the scale of the Earth. And we can already see that there are some stars that are about the same size as the planet Earth. Keep your eye on the Earth. That's the planet we live on in scale. Oops. Saturn and Jupiter, much, much bigger than the Earth. In fact, so much so that the Earth is just like a tiny dot at this scale. Right, we're just going to, oh, there's the size of the sun. Millions and millions of times bigger than the Earth itself. But these are some of the other stars which we know about. Keep your eye on the sun, by the way. It's already a tiny little dot. Some of these stars are actually This is the distance between the Earth and the Sun. Some of these stars are actually much bigger than the distance between the Earth and the Sun. Now, if you're not feeling boggled already, I certainly am. It's like this place is amazingly, hugely enormous. So now we're starting to get into the scale of the nebula, 10 to the 15 meters or a billion kilometers. That's how far light travels in a year, several billion kilometers. Now we're getting into the scale of galaxies. And our own Milky Way galaxy is off there to the left on the scale. But keep your eye on the Milky Way. It's already looking like a tiny little dot compared to some of the other galaxies which we know in the Local Group and the Virgo Cluster. Estimated size of the universe. Incomprehensibly huge. No, it doesn't fit on that circle. You can also go the other way, but for reasons of time, I won't do that today. You can zoom right in on this. It's really cool. And look at the, there go the stars, there's the planets, there's the Earth. Okay, back to the humans, human scale, and down to ants and eggs and human eggs, that is, DNA and protons. But yeah, like I said, we haven't really got time to do that. So, when I saw this, it was sent to me by my brother. I was just awed at the amazing, mind-boggling size and power of the universe. Sorry, what's that? Yeah, he does actually. He didn't make it, by the way. He just sent it on to me. So we have seen just a tiny glimpse of the awesome power and greatness of God the Creator. But what happens when things go wrong? Sometimes this power erupts in cosmic ways and it affects human beings. Just a few quick examples. The Asian tsunami, which happened on Boxing Day 2004, in which approximately 250,000 people were killed. The Black Saturday bushfires here in Victoria, in our very own state. The Christchurch earthquake. Once again, cosmic power is on display, but this cosmic power is experienced in bad ways by us as human beings. And this question, this conundrum, is the whole foundation of the book of Job. The question of suffering, the question of the experience of the awesome power of God in a way that is not good for us. And Job's experience of God's power is that God's power is against me. God has turned this awesome power, which could create a universe of such a scale, and he has turned it against me, Job says. And I am feeling the effects of that. And it's not pretty. And the whole book of Job in the first 37 chapters is Job arguing with God and arguing with his friends and saying, God's power is against me, and I have done nothing wrong. Since human beings went through the fall and rebelled against God, we always perceive that suffering and death separate us from God. We perceive that as it's as if God's power is turned against us when we go into suffering, when we feel the cold claws of death around our heart. God's power is turned against me. I'm separated from God. He doesn't love me, or maybe he's not powerful enough to help me. And this is the question of suffering. But I want to ask you a set of rhetorical questions. Would the tectonic plates that make up the Earth's crust still have moved against one another if human beings had not fallen. Would eucalyptus leaves still have a tendency to burst into flame on very hot days if Adam and Eve had not sinned? The answer to both of those questions, of course, is yes, they would have. But we, as human beings, would not have experienced, it would not have impacted on us in a negative way. We would not have experienced suffering, we would not have experienced death, and we would not have experienced these acts of cosmic power as if God has turned his power against us. And so it's only since the fall that the awesome power on display in creation can cause us suffering, can cause us to be separated from God. God's power is against me. That's a common human experience when we enter into times of suffering. And that's indeed what Job went through. And God answers Job. The NIV says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm." The word could well be whirlwind or hurricane. God answers Job. He puts, after he has had the question put to him. God says, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand." So God's challenge to Job is that this universe that he has created is much bigger and more mysterious than Job can ever possibly hope to understand. And that in Job's accusations against God, he has put God in a box. But we too raise the suffering question, don't we? I don't know if any of you have ever... No, that's a really bad thing to say. Let me retrace that. I was going to say, I don't know if any of you have ever experienced significant suffering. That's a very terrible way of putting it. Almost every human being, and I'm sure people of your age, have at least come in contact with significant suffering. And this question of the power and the love of God, why would God let this happen to me, is the cry of Job and our cry when we come into suffering. And it seems as if there are only two options. Either God is not loving or God is not powerful. Either he has no power to stop his own creation from hurting us, or else he just really doesn't care. He doesn't love us. And so we need to answer both of those possible options. Job never really got an answer, but we have an answer to the problem of suffering, a mystery that is found in Jesus himself. Is God powerful? Well, Job didn't have any questions about that. In fact, God tells Job about his power. He says, "Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, 'This far you may come and no further. Here is where your proud waves halt.'" To really understand what God is saying here, we need to understand that in the ancient Near East, the sea was a metaphor or a picture of the forces of chaos and evil. So when God says, "I have shut up the sea behind doors," he is saying chaos and evil have a limit, and I am still in control. And I am the one who says to the forces of chaos and evil, "This far you shall come and no further." And yet, our gospel reading today suggests that it's Jesus who does that. In Mark 4, when the storm arises on the lake and the disciples come to Jesus and say, "Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? Don't you love us? Don't you care if we drown?" Jesus rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And they were. Jesus rebukes the forces of evil and chaos. He says, "This far you can go and no further." He says, "Quiet, be still," and they must obey him. Jesus, the Word who spoke creation into existence, is the one who has the power to bound its chaos and to keep it under wraps. And so to the question as to whether God is powerful, we answer, well, we know God in Jesus Christ. And we know that he does have the power to put bounds on creation and its destructive capabilities. Well, what about the other option then when we enter into suffering? Perhaps God is not loving. But here again is where something remarkable is revealed in Jesus Christ. When Jesus goes to the cross, this is what happens. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, darkness came over the whole land. Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" At the moment Jesus died, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. When Jesus died, God was pouring out his wrath and his displeasure and his power in nature on Jesus. So God's displeasure is poured out not on us, but on his own Son. And God himself, in his love, absorbs that chaos and evil into his very own being. And there he overcomes it. Is God loving? He proves his love by sending his Son to the cross, to hang in darkness between heaven and earth, forsaken by the Father. The earthquake, the darkness, that destructive power of the world around us is absorbed by Jesus himself. And so you can know that God is not unloving. He has already given all for you and absorbed into himself the power of chaos and evil. Here's the beginning of a mystery. It's not a complete answer to death and suffering. But since the fall, we perceive that suffering and death separate us from God. But through Jesus, we know that something else is true. "Who will condemn?" says Romans chapter 8. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So what shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Paul's answer is a resounding no. And I'm going to ask you to read this together with me, these verses from Romans chapter 8. "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor heavenly rulers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." God's promise for you in Jesus is that he is both loving and powerful, that the forces of evil and chaos have been limited, and that Jesus has taken upon himself the consequences, the cosmic consequences of the fall. And therefore, no one can condemn us, and nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.